Well, good evening, everyone. Blessings to each and every one of you in the name of Jesus. Very thankful to be here, yet very very much feeling my own need here this evening in light of the subject matter I have to share on. Those words of the last song there, hearken, lest he plead no longer. Woe unto the man when that is the case, that he pleads no longer with you. He will not strive forever. Let's all rise, please, if you would, and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, you know all things, you see all things. Father, I just pray that you would look down upon us here this evening and speak to each heart. Speak to my heart, Lord. Father, we pray that your name would be exalted and glorified and that your name would be called upon here tonight. That there would be an earnestness in our hearts. As we seek you, as we hear the word of God, I pray, Father, for your spirit to fill me, anoint me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that I may speak the words of God, anoint the hearers, that they may hear the word of God. I pray, Father, you would only allow me to speak those things which you would say to the church, that you would say to the people, that you would say, dear Father, we're a needy people. Have thine own way and search our hearts. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 7. Now, John had just sent some people there to ask Jesus a question. And Jesus did a bunch of miracles there. The blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the poor would hear the gospel. And he told the messenger, go tell John what you've seen. And Jesus then began somewhat of a tribute to John the Baptist. In verse 7, it said, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? See, he just gave this tribute to John the Baptist. Now he's going to change his focus a little bit. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, and we have mourned you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. But Jesus, in verse 12, it's a verse I think we're all fairly familiar with, and I just want to draw attention to it here this evening. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, so often, you know, we can be here and we can say, well, we're non-resistant. We're non-resistant people. We're non-resistant Christians. We're people of God. We're not people of violence. And in the physical realms, I trust that to be so. If it's not, we need to repent. Jesus said, follow me. And he was not a violent man, physically. But I fear sometimes we allow that attitude of physical non-violence to come into our spiritual life. And we're non-violent. And yet Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Those who are going to enter by force. The word violent, that's what it means. To use force, or to inflict violence upon. To take by force means to seize, or to claim for oneself eagerly. To snatch away. The same word as what Satan does to the Word of God in the parable of the sower. Says Satan, see, he wants your soul. He's willing to take the Word with violence away from you. He takes it away. He snatcheth it. That's the same word. When you hear it, he wants to snatch it. He wants to do that tonight with what I'm saying to you. When the Word of God comes to you, He's there to snatch it with violence. Are you willing to resist with violence? He's willing to take it with violence. Are we willing to hold fast the Word of God with much vigor? As much as He has in trying to take it from us. To take by force, also the same word as what the wolf does with the sheep. When that hireling flees, comes to snatch the sheep, he catches them and scattereth the sheep. Imagine being one of those sheep. Here you are, green pastures. Makes us lie down in green pastures. Still waters. Maybe sitting in the shade. Relaxing. Then all of a sudden you see your shepherd rise up and flee. And you see other sheep all of a sudden scattering. And here's this wolf. And he's coming straight for you. How do you suppose you're going to respond? How are all the sheep going to respond? Well, they scatter. Let's get out of here. This wolf is coming with violence. They're scattered like their life depends on it. There's nothing casual or nonchalant about you. You're fleeing for your life. What if this is one of your children? Several of you here I see holding children. You're holding them in your arms like you care for them. And of course you do. Now what would you do if that wolf was coming to snatch that child from your arms? How would you hold on to that child? Would you just let it go for fear of your own harm? That wolf is trying to rip that thing out of your arms, that child. Will you just let it go? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be kicking. I'd be shouting. I'd be punching. I'd be gouging eyes. I'd be doing anything I could to get that thing away from my child. Anything I could. Everything. I don't care what it is. And if I can't do it, I'm going to die trying. It'll be getting pretty violent. This is the violence that we take the kingdom of God with. Turn a few pages to the right to chapter 15, if you would, please. We're going to see an example of a violent person. Matthew chapter 15. Let's go down to verse 21, please. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord! Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered not a word. But you remember these words. Have mercy on me, O Lord. He answered not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Now I don't know if they were just asking Jesus to just rebuke her and tell her to get out of here. Or if they were beckoning him to do a miracle. Give her what she wants. She's crying after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me! But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. But she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What would you do if your precious daughter was vexed with the devil? Different ones holding little girls here. What would you do? This is not just a vexation. This is sorely vexed. This is grievously vexed. This is, if there's different levels, this is the highest level. Grievously vexed with the devil. My little girl. My flesh and blood. She's possessed. She's not in control of herself. She can't do what she would. She cannot speak aright. How desperate would you be? Or would you leave her to just be tormented? I can't bear this anymore. I'll just leave her be. I can't bear it. No, this heathen woman, Syrophoenician woman, another account calls her. Not one of Israel. See, Jesus went through the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He didn't go into Tyre and Sidon. They're excluded from his mighty works. It says when he said, Woe unto you, Chorazin. and Bethsaida? If these mighty works would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. There were no works done in Tyre and Sidon. This was just in the coast. This woman heard of Jesus. She recognized Him somehow, knew it was Jesus. And she cried. She cried out. Grievous, miserably, sore vexed. Yet she knew He was the Son of David. Lord! Lord! Have mercy! And He answered nothing. What was going through her mind? Well, surely this stranger of Galilee. Galilee was right next to these coasts. It's right next to it. This is Jesus' hometown almost. His stomping grounds, we may call it. I've heard of all of His mercy. I've heard of His wonderful works. I've heard of the compassion He shows. Why is He not answering me? And then He finally says, I'm sent for other people, not you. You don't belong here. You're not one of My people. You're not one of the lost sheep of Israel. You're a heathen. Rejection. And somehow that seems like that's the way the Lord deals with this sometimes, isn't it? But she worshipped Him. Lord, help me! She worshipped! Would you worship somebody who just called you a dog? Actually, he hadn't said dog yet. But He rejected her. Would you worship one who rejects you? Would you call Him Lord? Help me! I don't give the children's food to dogs. It's not meat. It's not fitting. It's not proper. My children need food. I'm not going to give this food to the dog. Rejection! But oh, what an answer. What an answer. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Truth, Lord. You're right. You know, all we can do is agree with God. All we can do is agree with Him. But you know, throughout this whole discourse, there's four times that she made a claim to Him. Three times she called Him Lord. Yeah. Lord, have mercy! Lord, help me! Truth, Lord! And based on that claim, she came up with a very wise answer.
Right.
Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You're my master! Truth, Lord! If I'm going to be a dog, I'm going to be your dog! O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. When you take with violence, you take because you're not a citizen thereof. Or else they would just open the gates, wouldn't they? They have to take with violence. They have to take by force. It's as one taking a city. And here she was cast out, but she took the kingdom of God. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. The other account says, for this saying, go thy way. Jesus liked that saying. And many of us have been there. Lord, help me. It's a pretty good prayer. That's a pretty good prayer. Lord, help me. I've prayed that prayer many times, not knowing what else to say. It's a woman with importunity. An earnest desire and craving. This is the kind of person that's going to take the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of person that will take it by force.
Amen. Amen.
Now what about you? What about you? Well, we're born again. I'm not a dog anymore. The Lord has taken this sinner and made me a saint. And we thank God for that. Hallelujah. That God has the power to do that with each and every one of us. Whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. Welcome. But it took some violence to get there, I trust. But what about us? Here we are. So is violence no longer needed by us in this life? Have we crossed that gate? Do we have our ticket in our pocket? I'm good. I'm good. Keep up the good work, but I'm good. How many times have we heard that on the streets? I'm good, thanks. Oh, some of us probably heard it. As a matter of fact, I know some of us heard this just in passing out our invitations to this meeting. No, we're good. Thank you. They saw you coming from a ways away. We're good. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read most of this chapter. I think we're familiar with it, but for those who may not be, I'm going to read the first 33 verses of this chapter, sorry. Samuel also said unto Saul, Samuel's the prophet, Saul is the king. Right? Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go and depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness unto the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur. That is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul, then the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. He was following me. He was following me. He's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You ever cried for somebody else all night? And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and has passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the roaring of the oxen which I hear? Something wasn't making sense. You say you've obeyed the commandment of the Lord, and yet I hear all these sheep bleating, and all these oxen lowing. And Saul said, notice how he starts using third person here. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and offerings and sacrifices? Is in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and laid hold on the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. We'll stop reading there. Saul had a charge to keep. He had commandments that were not ambiguous. He was a king. And he had those who were subject to him. There was no excuse. He was the king. He was to kill everything. All of it. The Lord remembers. Hundreds of years later, the Lord remembered. We have members that we're to have dominion over too. And oftentimes there's things in our life that maybe we know they aren't good. Maybe they're not the best. We deceive ourselves into thinking. We know they're not good. But we kind of like them. We kind of like them. Hey, this is good. This is a good thing. I think God could use this. I don't need to give this up. I think God can use my money. Why would I sell everything I have and give it to the poor? I think God can use this money. There's a lot of missionaries out there to support. I think God can use my money. I don't need to give this up. What about my talents? What about those things I'm good at? What about those things I'm admired for? People look at me and say, oh, he's really good at that, or she's really good at that. She's really pretty. She's fair to look upon. Wish I was like that. Well, the Lord used beauty in Esther, did he not? Nothing wrong with being pretty. We have these things that are pleasant in our sight, and we end up thinking God has good use for them. We end up hiding behind things. You know, we have the members of our body that we have dominion over. We are to have dominion over. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. And all of this extreme orderliness in your life that you want to hang on to may merely just be perfectionism and pride. Come on, God loves order, doesn't He? Come on now. Yes, He does love order. But the reality is, this may just be preservation of self. We don't want to quench the flame of self. You know, it's interesting, the word agag, you know what it means? Flame. Saul did not quench the flame. He spared Agag alive. He just kept him alive. He didn't say he was going to offer him to God. But something about him, he kept him alive for one reason or another. I don't know why. Maybe one of you can help me with that. Maybe you know why. But there's this root of self there. This flame. It's just, you know, a little flame. It's just burning. It just keeps burning. We're afraid to extinguish that thing. We're afraid to really surrender all. Really give it all up. You know, and Saul wouldn't do it. What Saul wouldn't do, Samuel did.
Yes.
He knew it needed to be done, and he was going to do it. If Saul wasn't going to do it, he was going to do it. They hewed Agag to pieces. Now that word, hewed to pieces. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it's in the P-L tense. I think that's how you pronounce it. P-I-E-L. The P-L tense, which is an emphatic sense. You know, you can break something, or you can smash it to pieces. And this is, smash it to pieces! He hewed him to pieces! Bone from bone, one translation says. God wants to extinguish every flame of self in your life. Every flame. We're sitting here next to the fire department. I don't know how many forest fires we have around here. I haven't seen any since I've been here. We have them all the time out west. Tinder dry. Single digit humidities. No rain. That's why we see all these or hear of all these fires out in California and out west in New Mexico, Colorado, Idaho, and all these places, the forests are on fire. Now how much good would it do for a fireman to put almost all of that fire out? He just, you know, they say you gotta get the hot spots. I mean, some of you here are firemen, you know what I'm talking about. If you're gonna put a fire out, you gotta get all the hot spots, don't you? Or else they're just gonna ignite back up again. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That little fire is no little fire. That little fire potentially is huge. We need to quench the flame of self. God said that we will conquer our enemies. He did not say we would conquer our friends. And until the sin and self in your life becomes your enemy, you will never have victory.
Right.
Never.
Right.
When you like this thing a little bit here, I don't know, I don't despise this thing. And it stays alive. And we can be like Samuel, well, it's just, you know, sin roaring in my members. That's all it is. You know, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's what's doing it. These people over here, they kept these things. No more I to do it. It wasn't me. It's just this, some strange vestige of my lower nature that didn't get eradicated or something. I don't know what happened, but it was just an exception. Your sin needs to become exceeding sinful. You have to abhor it. There needs to be genuine godly sorrow over your sin. What does that look like? Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 7. Again, another well-known passage. I don't really have a lot new here to share. What does godly sorrow look like? 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, now this is after they've repented themselves, after they've done what Paul said and got this immoral man out of their midst in 1 Corinthians. Ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Godly sorrow works a carefulness. It works a carefulness. 1 John 5:18 says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There's a carefulness, there's a circumspection in that man's life. If you're begotten of God, you should have that. Are you careful? Is sin just not that big of a deal? You just go about it, if you sin, oh well, at least the blood is there. Oh, the blood of Jesus is there. If I sin, well, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin. If I stumble and fall, and I'm going to put myself in the path of sin, in the way of sin. Well, the blood's there. He'll forgive me. May I propose to you that you are counting the blood of the covenant an unholy, common thing? With that attitude? Is the blood of Jesus precious? Is it a rare thing? Or is it a common thing? It's just always there. Like the dog's always sitting in the corner, maybe it's just, like my wife's always by my side. When you're courting, she wasn't so common. But after a while, she maybe becomes common. She's always there. And that's good. It's faithful, faithful wives, faithful husbands. Always want to be there. Is the blood of Jesus common? That's the word for unholy. Common. They had hallowed bread, holy bread, and they had common bread. It's just common. None of us here would sit here and say that, oh, the blood of Jesus is unholy. Oh, we wouldn't say that. We're Christians. Are we counting His blood common? Are we doing despite or insult to the Spirit of grace? Godly sorrow works carefulness. Godly sorrow also produces a clearing of yourself. Yea, what clearing of yourselves? No more question marks in your life. It's clear. There is no doubt. Nobody can hear any bleating of sheep or lowing of oxen in your life. I don't hear any of it. The enemy's been destroyed. Is there a question mark in your life? You know, some people think they're always being picked on. Always being picked on. Ah, I can't get out of this box. I'm just in this box. Nobody's let me out of this box. First of all, how'd you get in there? But regardless, you think you're getting picked on. How do you get out of this box? Maybe you're trying a few outward things, a little bit different. Maybe you've tried combing your hair a little bit different. Maybe you've tried putting on some suspenders. Maybe you've done something to try and appease the older men. But maybe there's something inside that just needs to be hewed to pieces. Maybe the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen are coming from something within that's bigger than the clothes you wear, the way you comb your hair, or the car you drive. Something in attitude, something in interest, something in your friends. The things you take pleasure in. What gets us engaged in conversation? We can sit around like a nice little wallflower while we're talking about the sermon, while we're talking about the things of God and what God has showed us this week, but then all of a sudden you bring up something like vaccine mandates. You bring up something like Donald Trump. You bring up something politics or money-wise. All of a sudden there's a twinkle in your eye. All of a sudden you know what you're talking about. All of a sudden you're engaged. There's a carnal mindedness about you. The carnal mind is enmity against God.
Right.
It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I don't care what you do. You're not subjecting yourself to the law of God with a carnal mind.
Right.
You know, it's not about where you are. It's about where you're going. I can have fellowship with a brand new Christian who has a spiritual mind. You know, they may not know the first thing hardly about sanctification. I mean, they know sin and they repented of their sin, but they may know very little about overcoming grace in their lives. They may know very little doctrine, but yet there's this resolve. There's this spiritual mindedness about them that just brings us into fellowship. They may not have a head covering on yet. But there's a spiritual mindedness about them. And yet there can be somebody who's been in the church for years and yet somehow they just seem to have a carnality about it. Just an indifference. There's no carefulness in them. It's obvious to all those around you, whether you think it is or not, it's pretty obvious to all those around you what makes you tick. And when that's there, when that carnal mindedness is in there, you can't do enough right. Let's move on. Yea, what fear? That is not the fear of God. Different word. This is phobos. This is not reverence. It's where we get the word phobia. I have arachnophobia. I'm scared to death of spiders. I'm actually not. But if I had arachnophobia, that would be what it is. It's a phobia. It's something I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of confined spaces. I'm claustrophobic. Do you have go certain places and do certain things? Do you know your limits? I think even if we think we do, maybe we don't. Do you know your limits? You know, there's some places I won't go to witness. Maybe other people can, but I can't. I mean, maybe I should try someday, but I'm kind of afraid to. Maybe God will call me back to some of these places. I don't know. But a godly man knows his limits and he recognizes his weaknesses. And just says, you know what, I can't go here. I just can't do it. When you've been in sin and you've been plucked out of sin and the Lord has forgiven you and there's been a clearing in your life and there's a carefulness now, there's a fear. I dare not sin. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. What zeal. What revenge. I want you to think a bit. Maybe some of you know. I'm not going to go back and read it. How many here know what a city of refuge is? Okay. I think pretty much all of us. Maybe not all of us. A city of refuge is that place that somebody could go, a manslayer, the Bible calls them. Somebody was killed somebody, and they went to the city. Who are they fleeing from? The Avenger of Blood. There's something about vengeance. There's a heat. There's a passion. You know, these people may, And if they fled to the city of refuge and they were actually guilty of premeditated murder, if they lied in wait, they were not allowed there. You weren't kept there. If this person lied in wait for this person to kill them, that city of refuge was not for you. This is for the one that slew somebody at a venture, somebody who it just happened as though you're swinging an axe and the head flies off and strikes your neighbor. Oh, it was an accident. I didn't mean it. Ah! And then you see victim's angry family coming for you. They know it was on accident, but they want vengeance anyway. I mean, how hard can a heart when you know it's an accident, yet you're going to pursue this person to death. God had to make these cities because this is man's nature. This is man wanting to get revenge. I'm not going to forgive this person until their blood is shed, as my loved ones was. There's a vengeance. There's something there. There's something driving you. And you want to execute upon that one. Don't they? They want to shed the blood. You have that. You want to hew this thing to pieces. You suppose there was any bloodshed? In Agag? I'd say it was probably all out. Of our theme verse there, our main text there about the kingdom of God suffering violence, kingdom of heaven, Luke 16:16 says the law and the prophets, this is an alternate account of the words that were said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. That sounds a little bit less. maybe, you know, there's no mention of violence. But that word presseth is the same word. It's to press. It's to push. If you're trying to break a door down, what are you doing? You're pushing. You're pressing. You're going to have entrance. Every man presseth into. This every man is the same word as used in whosoever. I said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every man that calls on the Lord shall be saved. If you call in truth and in righteousness, there's hope for you. There's life for you. There's forgiveness for you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you call in truth, if you call in violence, whosoever, every man presses into it. Whosoever presses into it. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word all, that's the same as all that will live godly in Christ Jesus persecution. Same word, all. It doesn't mean everybody. It just means only those who are godly. Only those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's what Jesus is saying here. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, every man who's going to enter is going to enter with violence. Every man. Violence. The violence. Take it by force. You're going to need to press. Not for some, but for all. You may have grown up in a Christian home and you kind of think that, well, maybe I've got some right to this kingdom. I'm already a citizen of the kingdom. Or at least I have right to it. It's my birthright. No. You have to enter with violence as well. Now, I don't know everything that violence is going to look like in somebody. It doesn't mean loud, necessarily. But there's an earnestness. You know, many will do enough to be respectable, but few will do enough to be earnest.
Right.
We're aliens. If we want this kingdom, we're going to have to storm the gates. There's no easy road to heaven. It's a war for your soul. Winner take all. You think the devil is fighting with any less vigor? Intenting your flesh? Think he's going to have mercy upon your children? Do you think he wants your children? Does this wolf want your child? How much vigor are you taking your parenting with? Is there a soul at stake? Are they just naturally going to come along? Oh, we'll just be Christians. They'll come along. Or is there an enemy of their soul? Is there somebody seeking to kill and steal and destroy? Is there a lion roaring about? Or one like a lion? Seeking whom he may devour? Is he out there? Or is that a fairy tale? Or is that for the heathen out there? He's not among us. Is he? Winner take all. It's going to take a death. Either you will conquer or you will be conquered. It's going to take death. Which is it going to be? Death to self. Death to the world. Death to your family. Death to your reputation. Death to your friends. Death to your dignity.
Yes, right.
It's okay to come to the mourner's bench. Sobbing. Weeping over your sin. I love to see it. I think God loves it too. I remember seeing a young man once who was just broken. Utterly broken. Heaving. Sobbing. Up at the altar call. And they called to have him. Hey, we can go and we can... There'll be somebody to talk to. This young man gets up. He's got... junk coming out of his nose. He's a blubbering mess. yet poverty of spirit. The flesh dies hard, but oh, when you hack that thing to pieces.
Hallelujah.
What peace, what joy, what rest. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who will take this kingdom? He that hath clean hands, Brother Isaac said, there's the cup. Inside and outside, clean hands and a pure heart. You've not lifted up your soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. What are you hanging on to? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive, fight, labor fervently. The Greek word is, I don't know how to pronounce it quite right, agonizomai. Agony. Agonize. Strive. Strive to enter by the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, and shall not be able. This isn't talking about just heathen out there. They're not seeking to enter. There's people who are seeking to enter. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. Who would want to do that? Now, hell's a good motivator to... I tell you, it's a motivator in my life. Some people look down on that as a motivator. I can't yet understand why. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. Many will seek to enter, and they'll not be able. You won't be able. You will not be able until this self dies. You can put on a good show. You can impress your friends. But until self is dealt with, until it's hewed to pieces, you'll not enter. Don't quit wrestling until God blesses you. Be thorough in your repentance. Take the kingdom by force with grit, self-denial. Let nothing stand in your way. No obstacle is too great. No trifling with the grace of God. The kingdom will give you rest, but not until you attain to it. Make your calling and election sure. God bless you all.